Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Galatians chapter 2. We have been doing a series on the books of the Bible. We are currently in Galatians, and I'm going to get you to read a few verses together. I think it's good for all of us to be reading the Bible in our own time, but it works when we have experienced it together on Sundays, because some people, they get saved, they don't know you're supposed to read the Bible. So this allows them to taste and see. The Bible says that the Lord is good. Just get a little taste of what it means when you're reading it out loud and hearing yourself read it, okay? So the reason we do this, it's for strategic reason. It doesn't mean that we're going to always do it. But right now, I want to encourage you to follow along. Just don't sit back and say, I'll let somebody else do it. Did you hear me? One of the things I see in the church world is a lot of times we don't want to engage. We'll let somebody else do it. Moses, we don't want to go to the mountain. Well, you go and tell us. We'll let somebody else do it. I don't want to pray. I'll let somebody else. And I know I'm talking to the choir right now because I'm no problem here. But it takes the initiative of energy, your effort to say, okay, I know I can sit back and cruise, but if I sit back and cruise, at the end, I'm going to lose. There's something that comes from the engagement of your energy and your effort. Reading the Bible, praying, serving, giving, whatever it might be. A lot of people only do with the context of, I'll do it so I don't get isolated or drawn out. Because if I don't do it, someone will call me out. But I'd rather look at it and say, I'm going to do what God wants me to do so that I can step up to what God has for me. And let your enemies, as the Bible says, just have to sit there and gnaw on their own teeth as they cannot stop what God has for you in Jesus' name. Can I get an amen? Amen. Come on, can I get a better amen? Amen? Galatians chapter 2, verse 3 through 5. Are you ready? New Living Translation. We'll throw that up on the screen. 1, 2, 3, read. Next verse. Did they read it all? There's no way. There we go. Verse 4. False ones, really, who were secretly brought in. They sneaked in to spy on us and take away the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. They wanted to enslave us and force us to follow their Jewish regulation, but we refuse to give in to them for a single moment. We wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel, the message for you. Give yourself a hand clap. Let's begin with prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity we have to come together to worship you, to celebrate you, but also to receive from you today. Minister to the hearts, the marriages, the lives, the physical bodies, the finances, whatever they need for those who are listening to us right now. Minister to their life in a way that's undeniably you. In a way that's undeniably from heaven. Minister, impact the lives of your people today so that no man gets credit or glory, but it all comes from you. And we give you, Lord Jesus, all the praise and all the glory. And everybody said, amen. In the historical context of what we're looking at and that Paul's referring to as he's writing to the church of Galatia is that this whole idea of a church is a new thing. It's a new thing. So they were learning as they were going, the Holy Spirit was revealing the word to them, giving them revelation, giving Paul revelation, and they begin to run into a tension problem. And the tension problem was basically that many of them, because for Paul, he was called to the Gentiles, but Peter and the others were called to the Jews. And for the Jewish group that were converted into Christianity, they had to be willing to let go of something to step into something better. Stay with me. So historically, their whole life, it had been imprinted on them or ingrained within their nature to follow the traditions of the Jewish religion, which was about the law. Now, Paul tells us in another time frame why the law was established. And the law was there to be like a tutor, like you would have a teacher or tutor one-on-one. And it was there to let people know, humanity know, that regardless of how hard they tried to become good and righteous, they could never be good enough to make heaven. The idea was that everybody comes to the realization that good people don't go to heaven, forgiven people go to heaven. Because as hard as you try, if you messed up one time, the game was over. Box it up, put it back away on the shelf, in the closet, close the door, walk away, it's a done deal. And so everyone had to come to the reality that they needed a Savior. And that's why God the Father sent Jesus to be that sacrifice. Can I get an amen? And so what they strived to do, Israel tried to do, the Jewish people, what they strived to do in their effort and their energy and their discipline to follow the traditions of the Jewish law, now they come up to a new revelation that through Christ, they are righteous, not by their effort, but by their faith. Well, that's a hard thing to face when your whole life you've been taught this way and this way and this way. Now, many of us, and there's, I don't know how many, but probably not many of us here today grew up in a Jewish environment where we understand that. But some of us have grown up in a religious environment. Right. And the principle's still the same. Because we can be exposed to the light of the truth of the Word of God, but something on the inside, historically, subconsciously, that's been imprinted on us, has been ingrained within us to think a certain way, to act a certain way, in alignment with, well, this is the way I've always been taught from the church. And when people come up to you, and they will, they'll say, hey, you shouldn't believe this. God doesn't heal anymore. God doesn't answer prayers. Your response should be, where's that in the Bible? We've taught you here at Hope Church to be a church that is not gullible, but to challenge everything with the Word of God. Can I get an amen? No matter if I say it, anybody says it, every idea, you need to have the knee-jerk, automatic reaction. Not that everything's acceptable and innocent until proven guilty, but everything's guilty until proven innocent. Challenge everything. I'm so proud of my daughter. She goes to a Christian school and she's 16 years old, and thank you for that. 16 years old, and in class, the Bible teacher began to say something and made the comment of, you know what, well, God doesn't answer all prayers. Some things, you can pray for someone to get healed, but that doesn't mean God's going to do it. And she just simply said, wow, that's interesting. Where's that in the Bible? I applauded her for her graciousness. Because when I was 16, I'd be like, you're wrong, that's wrong, it's not in the Bible. But she said, wow, that's wonderful. Where is that in the Bible? What chapter, what verse? And the teacher went, I'll have to get back with you on that. You might have to deal with a lot of, I'll have to get back with you on that. And so here's what Paul is dealing with the church is that people are getting converted. Not only out of Judaism, but people that were Gentiles, the people that are not born in the family of Israel, you could say. And so what was happening is the people that were becoming Christians out of Judaism would see the Gentiles come in. Now before, they didn't want to associate with the Gentiles. And now they're coming in to be a part of this new thing, this living organism called the church. And people started creeping in and beginning to tell the Gentiles, well, if you're going to be part of the church, you need to follow all of the guidelines of the law and bring them back under what Israel had been set free from. Guys, I'm getting a little too much echo in my monitors up here. Could you pull me down from up here? And so what was happening is now they're dealing with this tension. Have you ever had somebody begin to say something to you that created a conflict in what you believed? Oh, yeah. Now, it's one thing if someone gives you the word and you go through and it's a conflict of what you've been taught before. Right. But when you know the word and all of a sudden someone comes in and says, well, that's not true, and they begin to spout off something that's not even in the Bible. Some people, and let me encourage you, you don't have to argue and debate with people. Right. You don't have to prove yourself. Right. If you know the word, you can rest assured in the word that you know. Some people do it because they just don't have light on that. And that's okay. Because the reality is, if we're going to be honest, no one has revelation on everything. And no one has full knowledge of everything. We should all keep growing. I don't care how long you've been saved. We should all keep growing. I've been preaching for over 30 years. We should all keep growing. I'm always open and hungry to learn. No one's perfect. I'm always nervous about the people who feel like they know it everything. And if you ever come across somebody who knows it all, I've told you this before, just smile, nod at them, and slowly back away. Because not only does knowledge give you power, but knowledge makes you aware that there's a lot of knowledge out there that you have yet to learn. And when people feel like they've learned it all and know everything, that means they're so dumb they don't know how dumb they are. Come on, somebody. So here Paul is dealing with this issue, but not so much by people who just are ignorant, but by people who literally have come in to create a problem. We see this in that verse again, and let me read it out. It says, so these so-called believers, false ones really, who were secretly brought in, they snuck into the church. They didn't come to be a part of the church, to be connected to the lifeblood of the church, to help fulfill the mission of the church. No, they snuck in with another motive, ulterior motive. They were secretly brought in. They snuck in or sneaked in to spy on us, it says, to take away our freedom. They did not like the benefits of Christianity, so they wanted them to look like they were in the church but not experience the benefits of being in the church. They wanted them to talk like a Christian but not live with all the freedoms and the rights of the Christian. And so Paul is dealing with this issue. And he begins to talk and say, listen, they have come to take away our freedom. They wanted to enslave us and force us to follow their Jewish regulations again. But I like how he says, but we refuse. Say, we refused.
We refused.
Listen, when you're challenging an idea or an ideology, an argument, the Bible tells us to pull down strongholds, cast down imaginations, reasonings, and any high thing that tries to exalt itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience. What does that mean? The arguments, the thoughts, the ideas, when they rise up against the truth of the word, we need to bring them down in our own life.
Yes.
Or you could say it this way, the way it's written in New Living. We refused to submit to what they were saying.
Yeah.
We refused. It's okay to say no.
Right.
It's okay to say no. It's okay to say no.
Amen.
One of the things that I've noticed in the church world, and this has happened because for whatever, thousand, probably one different reasons, is that in the church, they have tried, and I think it's happened in society too, quite honestly, but in the church historically, someone got the idea that there was one person in charge and they were the A alpha and everybody else had to do exactly what they thought of, and if you didn't, you were disobeying God and judgment was coming. They were stripping out the masculinity that's in the body, but they also were stripping out people's ability to discern for themselves what God says in the situation.
Right.
To where that, I was sharing last week how my wife and I were watching on Netflix, and it was a whole series about a church that had really just gone too far back in the 80s. And I thought, man, I wonder why I didn't remember that. I was around in the 80s, just born. Hallelujah. Some of you are awake. But they had it where, listen, if you wanted to go on vacation, you had to ask the pastor or somebody who was in charge of you. If you want to do something, if you did something wrong, they would call you and verbally abuse you. Listen, that's foolishness. That's the enemy creeping in. And no wonder there's a lot of people out in the world that don't go to church. Because they've been exposed to some crazy ideas in a church, but not God's church.
That's right.
Well, we need people to control us. No, you need the Holy Spirit to lead you.
Right.
He will lead you into all truth, Jesus said. He's not going to drive you. He's not going to push you. He's not going to force you. And when you're open to him, he'll convince you or convict you of sin when you step into it or begin to act upon it. When you have the Holy Spirit working in your life, you don't need somebody else to be calling you every Thursday at 10 a.m. to check in on you.
Right.
And praise God, it's good to have people in our lives that we can check in and call us, and we encourage them and they encourage us. I'm not against that. But if you think that keeps people out of sin, you're wrong, because if they'll lie to their spouse, they'll lie to you. Because at the end of the day, they begin to value, come on, act like you've never heard this before. They begin to evaluate a worse sin. And if they're committing adultery, that's a worse sin than lying. And so they'll lie easily when they're already going to live in adultery.
That's right.
Okay, just look down. I'm not going to look at anybody because I'm not saying anybody here. Some of you are getting nervous. I'm not calling you out because I don't know. I really don't.
Yeah.
but we refused to give in to them for a single moment. We wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel. Today, if you're going to title this, I want to title it Identifying Deceivers. How to identify deceivers, even in the church. Paul talked about it was happening during that time. Jesus talks about it. Peter talks about it. And what has happened is we have to come to the reality that everybody who's sitting in a church, not here at Hope Church, it's all good. Come on, somebody. But the reality is everybody who comes to church is really not a part of the church. And everybody who might say, I'll be your prayer partner, doesn't have the right motives. And I've seen people give away, walk away from the greater because they are offended by the lesser. I'm not going to church anymore because someone hurt my feelings. Well, that's the lesser. Don't get rid of the greater. Being a part of what God's called us to do corporately in a church. Well, you know what? This person, they were talking and weren't living the lifestyle. Well, that happens in the church world. But don't let go of the greater because of the lesser. Don't blame Jesus. He didn't do it. Some of his kids might have gone wacky and stupid, but that's, you know, I mean, that's like one of your kids doing something wrong and you divorce your spouse. That makes no sense. Right? That's why we have developed a culture here at Hope Church for you to challenge everything. Because just because someone says something, even if they are good, even if they have a title, even if they have a lot of followers, doesn't make it true until it lines up with the Word of God. Now, last Sunday we talked about how to defeat deception. I encourage you to get that series or that message. We gave three key elements that I believe will help anybody to defend and defeat deception that tries to come into your life. But I'm going to look at what are some red flags that we should draw when all of a sudden someone shows up in our life. And if you haven't had someone show up in your life with the wrong motivation, you haven't been in the church world long enough. Because that happens. But we're not going to blame God. We're going to be able to stand strong, amen, and not be deceived. How to recognize them. Matthew's gospel, Jesus said in chapter 7, verse 15, Amplified, says, beware of false prophets or teachers who come to you dressed as sheep. So when a person shows up that has the wrong intent and the wrong motivation and is truly there, not because out of air and they think they're right, but know that they're there to create problems, what do? They try to look like everybody else. They'll try to act like them, talk like them, look like them, participate. They'll jump right in. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be paranoid to every person you meet in the church. But you have to understand that deceivers don't come in with a red cape and red horns and with a pitchfork. The devil doesn't show up that way. The Bible says that the devil will appear as an angel of light, which means he'll try to look like light. But he can't be light because he's not of light. He's in darkness. So he has to deceive. The tactic of the enemy is to deceive. And the power of deception is you're not aware of it. And that's why we tie into what we talked about last week, the power of God's word and the other elements. And so if somebody comes and you're like, it's not right in your spirit, it's not right in your evaluation, and it's not alignment of the word, you're like, yeah, but, you know, they're in the church. And the devil will try to get you to think emotionally when it comes to judging spiritually. Right. Let me say that again. The devil will try to get you to perceive or think or process emotionally when you need to learn to judge spiritually. Spiritual judgment is not a warm and fuzzy. Jesus never was negotiating or warm and fuzzy when he was casting a devil out of somebody. But it's a spiritual thing. What will happen is anytime the devil's being recognized, he'll try to either scare you or he'll try to whimper and make you feel sorry for him. Oh, well, it's not them. It's not the person you're fighting. It's the spiritual force that is imprisoning them that's trying to deceive people. Yes. Can I get an amen? Amen? So they'll dress as sheep, appearing gentle and innocent, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. By their what? Fruit. Amplify says it this way. That is, by their contrived doctrine and self-focus. Yep. Now, let me preface this. As we get through this, I don't have anybody in mind. Okay? And people might come in your mind, put that to the side for right now. You can say, oh, what about, oh, this is not about trying to isolate or pick on people. This is to develop you and I so that we can know when the enemy tries to sneak in. Paul says we're not ignorant of his devices. And then when he tries to sneak people into the church or into our life that really has a wrong motivation, it'd be nice to have a spiritual insight and a step up, would it not? And have a head start on them to say, wait a minute, I hear what they're saying, I see what they're doing, but also I know that there's something wrong here. Jesus said, you'll know by their doctrine itself. Peter said it this way. But there were also, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, but there were also false prophets in Israel, talking about in the Old Testament, just as there will be false teachers among you. He didn't say freak out. He didn't say get nervous. They will, now notice some of the characteristics. They will cleverly teach destructive heresies. They will cleverly teach destructive heresies. So they'll begin to teach things that are not in the word. It's the twisting of the word. And we talked about that word being used for wicked. Wicked means the twisting of something. It'll sound partly true. The most cults have like 2% truth and 98% error. They hook their followers with 2% obscure truths, and then no one follows up after that, and then they begin to twist and dig deeper and imprison them. It's getting quiet around here. You okay?
Oh, yeah.
They were cleverly teach destructive heresies and even deny the master who bought them. Referring to, who are they referring to?
Jesus.
They'll deny the lordship of Jesus. It'll be all about yourself and not about him. In this way, they will bring sudden destruction on themselves. Many will follow. Jesus said that also in the last days. Many will follow. Jesus said when it comes to the spirit of Antichrist, that many will not only be deceptive, but they'll demonstrate powers. Now, you have to understand something. Because if you see a sign and wonder, that doesn't mean it's necessarily from God.
Right.
But if you see a sign and wonder, that doesn't mean that it's not from God.
Right.
Well, how do I know, Pastor? Watch the message from last week. Many will follow their evil teaching and shameful immorality. Okay, let's back up here. So now we begin to see that not only are they teaching, but their lifestyle and their teaching is immoral. There was a teaching that happened a few years ago, and it comes around. It wasn't new. It actually was a teaching that happened in the 70s, if you're in the church world. And I'll just identify this without identifying people.
Amen.
And they had falsely, let me say, identified it as the grace teaching. Now, when I've referenced this before, years ago, I had a dear lady call me and say, Pastor, I disagree because I believe in grace. And I said, I believe in grace too. I said, how do you define grace? And she said it. I said, that's how I define it. But I said, this doctrine I was talking about literally says that you never have to repent, that God has already paid for your sins in advance, and that's true. That's the little truth, that on the cross, the blood of Jesus has purchased and paid for you so that you can be forgiven of all sins, past, present, and future. That's true. But then they go as far as saying, well, if that's true, then it doesn't matter how you live because my future sins are already paid for, so I can live in adultery and that's okay. I can lie and steal and cheat, and I never have to. I have heard preachers actually say it from the pulpit that even if you had committed adultery on Saturday night, when you come to church on Sunday, you don't have to repent. Because repentance is only for the people who haven't been born again. And once you're born again, you never have to repent again. Now, a lot of people followed that. Maybe you've known others. Oh, it doesn't matter what we do. We can live any way we want because Jesus has already paid for our sins. Part truth, false application. And the church, yeah, but we never have to repent anymore. Well, what about 1 John 1:9? Oh, that's, if you look, there's a difference. I literally heard preachers say that there's a difference between that verse 8 stops with us and verse 9 talks about the world. Well, then all you have to do is keep challenging everything with the Word of God.
Yeah.
Your next thing should be, well, let's look at Revelation chapter 2 and 3. What's happening in Revelation chapter 2 and 3? Jesus is talking to the church, to specific churches. And many of them, he says, I see what you're doing good, but I also see some things that aren't right. You need to repent and get this right.
Yeah.
It's in the Bible. Now again, we're all learning. Say, I'm learning. But that teaching has the tendency of creating a lot of followers because it's like the itching ears. They hear what they want to hear, that I can do anything I want and I'm free from the consequence of it. But the truth is, in Romans 6, and we'll get into this future, Paul says, shall we use the freedom that comes from Jesus to go back and live in sin? And he said, God forbid. For whoever you submit yourself unto, that's who you're going to be enslaved to or submitted to. Shameful immorality. If you see someone who's living immoral and teaching, that should be a red flag, folks.
Yeah.
I know of one evangelist, and again, I'll not mention his name, who literally could operate in the gifts of the Spirit and in the miraculous and healing, but behind the scenes was sleeping around with everyone he could find and justified it because the gifts were still working. You say, well, how's that possible, Pastor? Because the reality is, are you okay with this? This is kind of going deeper.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
The Bible tells us, and you got to challenge it, so I'll give you a part of the reference. The Bible tells us that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So they could still operate in the gift they received when they were right with God. But what they don't have is the presence of God.
Right.
Because when you begin to live in sin, you lose access to the presence of God.
Right.
But you can still operate in the gift of God.
Right.
Where's another verse on that? Good question. I'm glad you're challenging me. Samson. Samson was anointed by God to do what? He was anointed by God to have supernatural strength.
Yes.
So that he could be used by God to defeat the enemies of God,
yeah.
Enemies of God's people. And yet when he began to stray away from serving God and living the way God wanted him to do, he still operated for a short period of time with that gifting of strength.
Yeah.
Now, can a person operate like it? Yeah, and that's why the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God, how he does it, and his righteousness. Because if you're not seeking, living, if a person is operating in a gift without a relationship with God, folks, that is a dangerous place to be.
Right.
And those people don't realize they're deceived. They think it's okay. As long as what they call the noses and nickels were showing up, they're happy because that's their sign of approval. God's okay with their sin. As long as people are following them and people are giving them money and things are still clicking from the natural, it's okay. And it's the deceptive tactic of the enemy. Because they wake up one day like Samson did and shook himself and the gift was gone.
Yeah.
It's getting quiet. Living before the Lord, living righteously, living holy, which doesn't mean that you're going around and you're perfect, but living for God is the right way. Living, if you're living in sin and you're just like, oh yeah, whatever, and I'll do what I want during the week and on Sundays I'll show up, let me encourage you, you are shortchanging yourself of all that God has for you.
Yeah.
Because one of the greatest things you can have beyond the blessing of God, and we believe that God wants you blessed. We believe God wants you healed. We believe God wants you successful. But beyond all those things, the greatest thing in life is the presence of God. Moses said it this way. God took Moses to the promised land and said, Moses, I'm going to let you go into the promised land, but I'm not going to go. I'll send an angel. Most people would be like, you're about to answer my prayers, the prayers of a nation for 400 years, and okay, God, we'll see you next time. But Moses stopped and said, God, what separates, I'll put it in Greg Bruce translation, what separates us from the rest of the nations of the world? Is it not your presence with us?
Right.
Folks, what separates the church, or should separate the church, from any other group in the world? Should it not be the presence of God with us? And Moses said, God, if you do not go in with us, we will not go in without you. That is a seasoning of saying, God, you are more important than anything. That's what I think has been lost in the church world. We have escalated the things that God has for us from his hand, but we've lost sight of who God is from his heart. And as long as the biggest priority to you is what's in your checking account, as long as the biggest priority to you is how you feel emotionally or physically, as long as the biggest priority to you is your achievements in life, you will miss out because you are now vulnerable to the temptation of the enemy out of Matthew 13 to entice you with the stuff without God. When you begin to realize that in his presence is fullness of joy, that the greatest thing that you could ever have is the presence of God in your life. If you don't understand that, put it on the back burner and say, Lord, open my eyes so I can see this. Because the truth, it will strengthen your position in the journey of life, because as long as other things are more important than him, then the devil can use that weakness to tempt you away from him. Will entice you with things that look like they're from God, but are not from God. Because the devil can promote people too. The devil can make people rich too. But the Bible says that God will make you wealthy or make you rich, and he'll not add sorrow to it. But the devil has a way of twisting what God does and trying to do it without God. Because the goal is to get you to live a life that looks good but is not good, because it's shallow and hollow of the presence of God in your life, and you can fool everybody around you, including yourself, but God looks to the heart, and if you don't have him, you are empty, and the enemy recognizes it, Jesus says. For Jesus said, when a person is delivered from an evil spirit, that spirit roams through dry places looking for somebody else. And when it can't find anyone, it begins to come back where it was kicked out. And if it finds the person empty and clean, it goes get 7 more demons worse than them and brings them back. Why? Because the devil recognizes an empty vessel. Many will follow their evil teaching and shamefully immorality. So they're doing good things. They might be doing good. It's impressive. They might be impressive, but if there's no, here's the key. If you're in a service and you see somebody operating, and we believe in healing, we see the Spirit of God moving, we see people get healed, but if you're ever in a situation like, how do I tell? You can see it, but if you don't sense it, there's something wrong. Many will follow their evil teaching, shameful immorality. And because of these teachers, the way of truth will be slandered. In their greed, that's another identifying factor of someone who's there to be a deceiver. Their main purpose is not to benefit you. Their main purpose is to have you benefit them. I've seen churches where the people are really there to benefit the pastor. Instead of the pastor supposed to be there to help benefit the people. You're supposed to be growing. I'll just tell you the way I feel, and if it's wrong, you pray for me. I think there's a lot of people that are, you know, some are called, some are sent, some just got the idea and they just went. There's a lot of people in the church world in full-time ministry that God didn't call to be in full-time ministry. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not a gift for them to teach or to preach or minister. But they thought that because they have been taught correctly, they felt like, oh, I have this, so it must mean that the only option is to be a pastor, an evangelist, or apostle, prophet, or teacher. No, God might call you to something different. Yeah. You might be teaching a Bible study in the church. You say, well, that's not as important. Listen, you know what's important? Doing the will of the Father. Amen. That's what's important, doing what God has assigned you to do. When you are doing what you want to do and not what God's assigned you, you miss the grace of God, which is the ability of God, and all of a sudden the weight of the responsibility of the situation will weigh you down. You don't need that. Right. I'd rather, listen, if God called you to be an usher, you need to be an usher, and there's nothing wrong with that. Right. And when you get to heaven, you don't want to find out that you acted like an evangelist, but you were called to be an usher. Can you imagine? I've been in third world countries my whole life. Yeah, but I didn't ask you to go. You say, where do you get that, Pastor? From the Bible. Jesus said, many in that day will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we? And begin to list some amazing things. Cast out devils. Didn't we do these signs and wonders? And he'll say, He said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Now, that word iniquity used to always bother me because some people interpret, well, if you cast out devils or do signs and wonders, that's iniquity. That's not what Jesus was saying. Iniquity literally in the original text means you who did unauthorized works. We got to wake up. We don't need a paranoid church, but we got to wake up, church, that everything that's an option is not what God's called you to do. You have to find what you are authorized to do from heaven. It's those who do the will of the Father that can enter in the kingdom of God, Jesus said. Not who just show up at church. You got to do what the will of the Father is. And when you do the will of the Father, you access what's available to you in the kingdom. If you're not accessing what's available to you in the kingdom, maybe you're not doing the will of the Father. It's like going to an employer and asking for a promotion, but you never show up to work. You're not even an employee, but you want the promotion. Come on. I think there was a Seinfeld episode about that, wasn't there? Anyway, in their greed, say greed. Greed is not wanting in something. Greed is wanting what doesn't belong to you, that is not yours, but belongs to somebody else, and you want to take it from them. So I believe in the prosperity gospel. You say, oh, no, the prosperity gospel doesn't mean you're greedy. Only greedy people think the prosperity gospel is wrong. And there's a lot of people that believe the context of being blessed, but they don't have the true revelation, and so it's greed to them. Because the prosperity gospel is not that you're greedy. The prosperity gospel is that you believe that God brings increase so that he can use you to not only bless you, but to make you a bigger blessing in your world.
Yes, amen.
It got quiet, so we'll move on. Just pray for me then. In their greed, they will make up, catch this, they will make up clever lies to get hold of your money. We don't have a $500 prayer line, $100 prayer line, $50 prayer line.
Yes, indeed.
Only in the church can we mess things up like this. Only in the church can a preacher get in a pulpit and preach to people that God doesn't want you blessed and then take up four offerings. And then verbally berate people for not giving enough. Yeah. Listen, if God wanted you poor, why are you fighting God by working so many hours every week? I'm just wondering. I don't know. It just seemed logical to me. If God wanted you sick and put that sickness or disease on you, why in the world would you go to a doctor to fight God? Oh, I'm just taking some pain medicine. Why? Then you're missing out on what God's bringing into your life. Doesn't make sense, does it? Next example of characteristics of a deceiver. They brag about themselves. I didn't say it. They brag about themselves with empty, foolish boasting, with an appeal to twisted sexual desires. They lure back into sin those who have barely escaped from a lifestyle of deception, which means that those who are delivered and just getting saved and new to this, what do? They lure them back into prison of the enemy. This is kind of heavy today, isn't it? This is not a... But I'd rather know it and be aware of it than to see some of the abuse that I've seen in the church world and people come to hope broken and hurt because somebody who they looked up to or respected or honored was not honorable in themselves. They brag about themselves. Verse 19... They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves to sin and corruption. For you are a slave to whatever controls you. Wow. Wow. Please don't email me if you know somebody. I don't want to know. Were you talking about? No, I wasn't. I'm not talking about anybody specific. My job is to prepare you. Because in the last days, there's going to be more and more people that will look the part but won't be. The part. Earlier in the verse it says they are clouds without rain.
Yes, indeed.
So what do we need to do in closing? Well, how do we need to handle this? Romans 16, verse 17 and 18 says, "And now I make one more appeal, my dear brothers and sisters. Watch out for people who cause division and upset people's faith by teaching things contrary to what you have been taught. Stay away from them. Such people are not serving Christ our Lord. They are serving their own personal interest. By smooth talk and glowing words, they deceive innocent people." They deceive innocent, or you could say gullible people. See, I love the Lord. No, I'm telling you, I love Jesus, right? And I love his people. It's a gift from God. I love people, but sometimes they get on my nerves. Come on, you can say that about your own children. You love them, but sometimes, just, And one of those moments of is when they are gullible and just embrace everything. Oh, but so-and-so said that. Wake up. Think about it a few moments. Pray about it. Search the word. You don't always need somebody to help you. Dig in for yourself. Develop that within yourself. Why? Because the enemy is going to try to deceive. But notice what he said. Stay away from them. You don't have to, someone needs to tell them. Listen, they probably already know they're wrong in the first place. Just stay away from them. Now, here's why. And again, some people will take a different position. They're going to set up a whole marketing campaign and social and fight so-and-so's heresy. And you do what you want at the end of the day. It's between you and Jesus. You know, I've come to the conclusion that I love you, but if you want to, people do what they want. And if they want to do whatever, if it's wrong, I'm not going to lose sleep. I'm going to heaven. You know what I mean? I figure it's like this. I'm on the bus going to heaven. I'd love to have you there, but if you choose not to, I'll still love you. Hello. But don't tell God I sent you to hell. You know what I mean? You did that. That's not right. That'd be lying again. But here's the reason, and let me close. I'm not going to read the verse, but I'll give you the reference. Matthew 13. Jesus tells a parable, verse 24 through 30. It's not going to be on the screen. Matthew 13. Jesus tells a parable about the kingdom of God as a man who went and planted seed in his property. And he went to sleep in the enemy. Say the enemy. So the enemy comes in at night and sows tares. Or weeds, you could say. And that brings a whole other subject. Usually people that are in deception, usually they're trying to minister in areas that they have no covenant right to. I had years ago, and I've shared this story, I'll share it again. Years ago, I had a guy show up at our other location and was asking before service, "Where's the pastor?" Someone pointed to me. And I encourage you, if anybody walks in and says, "Where's the pastor?" Don't point to me. I'll have your back, you have mine. Just point to somebody. Point to a stranger, I don't know. Just don't point to me. Come on now. Help pastor out here. And so this guy came up and said, "Are you the pastor?" I said, "I am the pastor." And he said, and this individual said, "Oh, I'm Prophet so-and-so." That's always a red flag to me when someone has to give me their list of their resume and all their what they've done. I mean, the first 5 minutes, most people tell on themselves. I've learned if you don't talk much and listen more, in 5 minutes, most people will tell on themselves. In fact, when you want to say something, just count to 10. And watch them. They'll just keep talking. And when people begin to tell you all that they've achieved, all they've accomplished, and all their titles, that's a red flag. That is for me. Because I'm like, why are you telling me this? So anyway, he came up, "I'm Prophet so-and-so." And that's not his real name. I don't remember his name. He's not important enough to me to remember his name. "I'm Prophet so-and-so. And the Lord gave me a message for your people. And I just wanted to make sure it was okay for me to take the platform." Well, if you've been around Hope Church long enough, you know that's not going to fly. If I have to knock you over and drag you off and let the security take you out, it's going to... I'm into protecting the sheep. I'm not going to let anybody who's talking show up and be on the platform. You might not agree with all my methods and tactics, but at the end of the day, you know I got your back, all right? And so... someone right now is leaning over. I wonder what he does. And no, it's just a joke. It's a joke. Lighten up. And so he came up and said, "God's given me a message for your people, and I just want to know if I can come up on the platform and share it. And the Lord just dropped the idea. I love the Holy Ghost because he's so practical. Most people think of a scream or shout or being slain, and they miss out. He is so practical. In the moment, he gave me the right thing to say, and it just came out. I didn't think about it. I wasn't prepared for it. And typically, my nature is I like to be very prepared before I do stuff. I'm very slow in process because I like to think things through. I'm a left brain. Everything's a one and a zero, concrete thinker. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I make decisions slowly. And so, but in the moment, I just said, it came out of my mouth. I said, well, listen, the Holy Spirit didn't tell me you were going to be here. I don't know you from Adam, so you're not getting near the platform, but I'm so glad to have you with us today. He looked at me, and he walked away to find another church that might be gullible enough to say, oh, you're a prophet? That's important, isn't it? God has prophets. God has evangelists. God has pastors and teachers. But I just figured if the Holy Spirit sent him, the Holy Spirit would have told me he's coming. You just can't be, we can't be gullible. Like to say, again, planting seeds in a land that wasn't yours. Doc Barkley, minister we used to have, used to say it this way, you might be a good father, but don't father my children. You might be a good husband, but don't husband my wife. Does that make sense? When people have to do ministry in your land instead of what they're supposed to be doing, that's your first red flag. It's getting quiet because we've all known people that intrude out of covenant. Moving right along. And so good seed in his land, and like the enemy sowed tares, and the servants came. And as it began to grow, now here's a cool, interesting thing about that will help us. Here's an interesting thing about seeds that's producing wheat and one that's producing weeds. When they are growing, they look just alike. You from the natural cannot tell a difference. You know how you can tell a difference? In the process when they begin to producing fruit, then you see the difference. That's why Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit. And they went to the servant, they went to the master and said, what do you want us to do? Someone has planted weeds where you have planted wheat. Do you want us to pull them out? And the master said, no, don't pull them out, because if you pull them out, you will also uproot the wheat. You know what that means to us? If you go around attacking everybody without even trying, you're going to hurt, offend, uproot baby Christians. Well, do you allow them? You don't allow them in your house, but you stay away from them.
Yeah.
If you go around talking to everybody, trying to protect them from that person, oh, you need to stay, and you make it a campaign, you're going to eventually, in the process, offend baby Christians that don't have enough spiritual wisdom and understanding and maturity yet to understand that there can be people that creep into the church with the wrong intent. Does that make sense? And so you judge them by their fruit. And if it doesn't have good fruit, what do? You back away from them. You don't promote them. Now, some people want to attack them. Some people promote them. That's between them and Jesus. You do what you feel God wants you to do. But I have found, what do? We just back away. We break that connection of relationship. We don't bring them in. Because if they're teaching heresies, you don't want them in. Jesus told the disciples, Jesus. Now, Jesus told the disciples, the people that were living with him, that were following him, he was mentoring, he told them, be careful of the teachings of the Sadducees and Pharisees. They were 24/7 full-time ministers with Jesus. And yet, Jesus needed to warn them, don't listen to every teaching that comes down the road. Because it'll be like leaven. It'll begin to grow and begin to fester. And it'll begin to change your perspective. And you'll miss out on what God has. That's the danger of deception. Yeah. What do? It's not about listening to just one person. Stick with the word.
Amen.
Stick with the word. Can I get an amen? Amen? Stick with the word. In closing, my final closing. Someone who is a deceiver. Their method is secrecy and deception. Listen, folks, anything that has to be done in secrecy should be a red flag to you. We're going to have a quiet meeting. Don't tell nobody. That should be a red flag. Churches have been split by secret meetings. Lives have been destroyed by secret meetings. Their method, secrecy and deception. Their mission, to remove your freedom. That's the ultimate thing. Their motive is greed and selfishness. Their message is twisting God's word. But our mandate is to refuse to give in. Our mandate is to refuse to submit. Amen. Our mandate is to preserve the gospel, the truth of the word of God. Amen? Amen? Amen. Amen. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. If you'd be so gracious and kind and bow your head and close your eyes, if you're here today and do not have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, with no one looking around, I don't want to miss the opportunity. So many people have come into the room, but not everybody is right with God. And you can be right with God. You can be right with God. The Bible tells us that in Revelation 3 that Jesus said, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens up, I'll come in. You can be right with God. Today is the day of salvation. And so I'm going to lead you in a prayer. If you're here, you say, Pastor, I didn't, you know, I always thought Christianity was about just coming to church and things I can't do and things I have to do, and I didn't know it's a real relationship. No, you can. The way you process and the way you experience, you can know that Jesus is real and that he's your Lord and Savior. Or maybe you've walked away from God. Or maybe you've played the part, but you know it wasn't real in your life. There's no presence. Today is your day. I speak over your life. Today is your day to see Jesus do something amazing. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to lead you into prayer, and I just want to encourage you, repeat it, but let it come from your heart, which means mean it. Say with me, Heavenly Father, I turn to you today. I repent of all my sins. I believe in my heart, and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth in the flesh, died on a cross for my sins, was buried for me, and on the third day rose again for me. Because I believe that, I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, wash me in your blood, forgive me, cleanse me, give me a fresh start. Say, Jesus, I don't want a religion. I want a real relationship with you. So I open up the door of my heart and life, and I invite you in to be my Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me. Amen. And everybody said, come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise.